So as has already been said, I was licensed as a lay reader last weekend. And here is a picture of us. There were six of us licensed as new readers in the Diocese of Chichester, and there were three from last year who didn't have a cathedral service. We were there with our incumbents, as you can see. I'm not sure what a collective noun for readers is. It's probably a surplus of readers. For some reason, Richard gave me this passage about Jesus calling his disciples for me to preach on the week after I was licensed, and with the title, Will We Respond to the Call? And so in doing so, I'm going to give a bit of a sense of my calling and how I came to be where I am, but also to look at the ways that Jesus called his first disciples and appointed his 12 apostles. So I was chosen for training as a lay reader 2.5 years ago at a selection day in Hove. But my journey began a lot earlier. I've been preaching here at St Mark's for about 10 years in Cafe Phrase before going forward to selection. I guess in human terms, it was related to having more time in becoming semi-retired. But why and how did I start speaking at St Mark's, and what sort of call did I feel? I remember being asked by Michael Broadley, who was the previous vicar, to do a short talk on a Good Friday service. I was not aware at the time that he was already preparing to leave, and so was looking for people who could be part of the preaching team. He asked me and another person to do a short talk in that service. It was a surprise to me, but I was prepared to do it, and it seemed to go okay. And as a result, I joined the Cafe Phrase speaking team, speaking a few times in the vacancy period before Richard came. And I think I spoke at Cafe Phrase the Sunday before Richard was installed. So in a way, the request from Michael, it was that request that started me on this journey. I think I needed that impetus to restart preaching, to be asked to do something. I had preached a few times while in university in small village Baptist chapels where the Christian Union was asked to lead the service. I was thinking that at that point, should I be preaching? Was I called to have a more of a speaking ministry? But after university, I had not been encouraged in churches to speak. I had led Bible study groups, I had done various leading things, but had never been encouraged to preach. Life had caught up with me, having a family, working away from home often, so it was not something that was on the agenda within the way I served God at the time. I was asked, I assume because Michael or one of the leadership team thought I had some sort of calling or some sort of gifting. I did recall checking with him that it wasn't a mistake when he sent me that email, because I was less than sure. But being asked was what I needed to get going. I was an active member of the church and did lots of things, but it seemed that God wanted me to do more. And we see in this passage Jesus speaking and calling Simon Peter, and then later in the second part of it, we see him choosing 12 apostles. Jesus asked them to do something, and they did. And the message is that he calls us all to service and discipleship. It isn't special about standing up in front and speaking. But do we follow? Do we obey? Or do we allow other things in life to be more important? I guess part of the long time between preaching regularly for me and going forward for licensing was my rebellious nonconformist nature, which did not see the need for approval outside my own church fellowship. But now I vaguely understand more of the Church of England structures and rules, and I can see why at least there are various ministry types. There's ordination, which is sort of thing that Fee and Joe are going forward to. Then there's licensing as a lay reader, where you have Mike and Caroline and myself. And then there's authorised ministry and recognised lay ministry. I guess recognised lay ministry is just a recognition of you're doing something and that's the right thing for you to be doing. Yet, in applying for selection and training, I had to consider my own calling, why I thought I was called to this ministry. And it was why I was called to it rather than just I was doing it. I was doing it, I had positive feedback, but I spent time getting advice from others, praying, spending time with the Father in quiet days and things like that, considering my own standing and my own motivation before God. Why was I doing this? It is all these things that I did to confirm my calling. But we also see these in the gospel, in these passages, where Jesus calls his disciples. So with that, let us look at our passage in Luke, the one that was read to us. Last time we thought about the authority of Jesus as he taught and healed, looking at Luke chapter 4. And when we left him at the end of chapter 4, Jesus was concentrating on moving on to other towns rather than staying put where he'd made an impact. He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns because that is why I was sent." And so Jesus was travelling around preaching in the synagogues. Luke is never very definite about timing. Yes, his gospel is an orderly account, but it's not one with a clear sequence. So our next incident is introduced with, "One day this happens." Presumably after the chapter before, but how much is not clear. Jesus is back in Galilee by the lake. He is continuing to proclaim the kingdom of God, but is now doing it outdoors as well as in synagogues. And we have a scene, Jesus by the lake, the people crowding in on him as they listen to the word of God. But as the crowd gets bigger, he gets into a boat in order to be able to teach without being crowded into the lake. He gets into Simon's boat. Jesus already seems to know Simon. In the last chapter, he went to Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law. And we're also told in John's gospel that Jesus had met Simon soon after Jesus' baptism when Andrew had introduced him to Jesus. So there's some sort of contact already. How much is hard to know. And these fishermen were cleaning their nets. Jesus gets into Simon's boat and they put out a small way from the shore and Jesus teaches from the boat. I have never been to Galilee. My only trip to Israel has been to look at a margarine factory. But I'm told by those who've been to more traditional trips around Israel that Galilee has lots of coves. And the acoustics are such that you sitting in the right place in the cove means that all those on the banks are able to hear easily. But the boat, and from the boat, Jesus teaches the crowd. Simon is a captive listener, sitting in his boat, keeping it in place for Jesus to sit and speak to the crowd. We're not told anything of the content of this teaching. The only thing we're told is that the crowd had been listening to the word of God before he got into the boat. So presumably Jesus is explaining the Old Testament, explaining how it pointed to his key theme, the good news of the kingdom of God. But at the end of his teaching, Jesus suggests to Simon that they go out into the deep water, put down his nets and fish. Why does he do this? Is it a thank you for lending me my boat, your boat? Or is it perhaps a challenge to him? You have heard my teaching, are you ready to respond? And if so, in what way? Simon, an experienced fisherman, is not impressed. Here, a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish, go out into the deep water in the middle of the day, that's not the time or the place to fish. Yet there was something in Simon that was responding to the word of God. He has listened to this man speak. His mother-in-law has been healed. There is some authority in Jesus that means that Simon is ready to overcome his reluctance, to put aside his expertise and respond, "But because you say so, I will let down my nets." Jesus has made an impression on Simon and his companions, and they are ready to respond, however odd it seems. Does he make an impression on us, and are we ready to respond? But they catch a lot of fish. What would your response be to that? Would it be to be happy and praise God for this provision? Would you rejoice in the provision? Peter does not respond in that way at all. He suddenly sees himself in comparison to Jesus, to someone who is able to direct the fish into his nets, no longer just a carpenter, but something to do with the kingdom of God. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man." Clearly he's not telling Jesus to get out of the boat, they're in the middle of the lake. But Simon sees himself as sinful in comparison, as unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. So we see the first response to the word of God here is there is an awareness of sin, of unworthiness. Simon Peter sees himself before God as sinful and not suitable to be in his presence. This is a common reaction in the Bible. Remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his reaction was, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah had a vision of God in the temple. Here Simon has heard the word of God explained by Jesus and seen his work and the healing of his mother-in-law and the catch of fish. And he sees something in Jesus that he recognizes as shining a light on his life, on the sin and the failure in his life. He's not making a statement about the divinity of Christ yet, but is very aware that Jesus is somehow different. He has taught with authority, he has healed, and now he seems to have expertise in fishing. So we see the first reaction is to the word and the work of Jesus is an awareness of our sin. And that's followed by a commissioning and forgiveness spoken by God. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. He reassures him and he commissions him. "From now on, you will fish for people." This is his calling to follow him, to turn his expertise to the work and service of others, to follow Jesus. And in the same context, Isaiah is reassured of forgiveness with a live coal on his lips. And the words, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away." And then Isaiah is sent out to speak for God. And then thirdly, there is, after awareness of sin and then forgiveness and commissioning, there is a response to the word of God that is expected of us. And that is one of following as a disciple. They pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. Simon receives his calling from Jesus in hearing the word of God, becoming aware of his unworthiness, and that hearing words of comfort and commissioning, he responds and follows. Though it is not just Simon Peter, but his companions who are on the edge of the conversation, seeing and hearing, but not being directly addressed. They also respond and follow Jesus. So what of our calling? We encounter God, and that encounter creates a reaction in us. A reaction of the awareness of our guilt and unrighteousness compared to God, and yet we find mercy in Jesus. And that is the good news of the kingdom that Jesus came to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We need to repent because we recognize our sin. But as we turn our back on sin, we find mercy and love from God, and that is spoken over us as we come to the King, Jesus. We are commissioned to share the good news to others. Simon Peter, James, and John, presumably also Andrew, whom Luke doesn't mention, they left everything. They left their boats and followed Jesus. Some, yes, are called to leave everything and start on a new path. But all of us are surely called to serve God as disciples and put him first in our lives. That is to leave everything in terms of our mindset and our priorities. Put Jesus first in our living. He should be more important in our priorities than anything else. Our jobs, our families, our status in the world, we need to be clear that he is our everything. I'm reminded of the song, "Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. You took my sin and shame. A sinner called by name." He calls us, knowing our sin, and he calls us with forgiveness to serve him. Simon Peter took on this calling. Jesus called him by name, saying, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." We should put him first in all things. That is what it means to be called by Jesus and follow him. Later, Jesus calls his disciples together, and he chose 12 as his particularly close group. This is the second short passage, and this time in Luke 6. Again, Luke doesn't ground it in time, it's just one of those days, but it is grounded in prayer. Jesus spent the whole night praying. He was choosing carefully by spending time with God his Father. He chose 12, as his special close group. Luke calls them apostles. That is, those who are sent out. Luke calls them apostles more than any of the other gospel writers, presumably showing continuity with his second book, which we know as the Acts of the Apostles. But the symbolism of choosing 12 would not be lost on the people at the time. This is reflecting the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Here Jesus is pointedly remaking Israel in his choice of 12 apostles. Jesus is saying, I'm building the new Israel. He is creating a new environment built not on 12 tribes, but on 12 apostles, called by God, sent out to gather people from all the world to fish for people. The 12 are a diverse bunch of people, though admittedly they are all male. We have fishermen who would have been skilled and moderately educated. There's Matthew, who was a tax collector, so he would be rich but excluded from the mainstream of society. There's Simon, who is called the Zealot. Zealots were a group of people strongly committed to the overthrow of the foreign power, foreign rule, which was the Romans. Maybe they're not dissimilar to the Taliban today, wanting to remove foreigners from Afghanistan. Tom Wright translates the word here as the hothead. Simon, not hothead. That is what the Zealots were. They were hotheads. So we have in the group of 12, we have a political activist who's pretty close to being a terrorist. Then we have Judas, who is always referred to with the hindsight of the gospel writers. And here we're told that he would become a traitor. But Jesus spent the whole night in prayer, carefully choosing him. Luke will continue the story of some of these in his second volume. Peter leads the church after Pentecost. He's called and he leads the church. He becomes a leader in the early church. John works closely with Peter in the early days of Acts. And then there's James, who was put to death by Herod in Acts chapter 12. But for the rest of them, we know almost nothing. There are traditions about them. For example, Thomas is said to have gone to India and founded the church there. Matthew wrote his gospel. But the key message as we consider calling is that this group is varied and different, and in different ways follow and serve Jesus in his life and in their lives, both then and after his resurrection. Jesus called them and they follow him. God calls you and me into a diverse group of people, that is the church, with different backgrounds and skills. You should not be saying, I cannot be called to serve Jesus because there is no role for me. He uses us all as we follow him, whether we're outcasts or whether we're hotheads. So as Paul uses the illustration, the body of Christ, we are all useful. So what have we seen in this? As he encountered Jesus, Simon Peter became aware of his unworthiness. But Jesus brings forgiveness and commissioning. He then follows Jesus as a disciple. It was not just him, but those who saw and were involved. That is his partners in the boat. They were all called and followed Jesus, putting him first in their lives, putting other things aside. Jesus called them, and through prayer he appointed them and others to the foundation of the new Israel, his followers. That group was diverse, with different backgrounds and characters who followed Jesus and went on to make an impact on the whole world. Jesus chooses. They followed his calling with willingness. But what about us? Maybe some are encountering Jesus and following as disciples. We are called. But perhaps you don't feel at the center of things. Yet, you were not in the boat. You were not asked to help out. But yet there is still a calling. Let's imagine the scene again from a different angle. Are you the person on the edge of the crowd? You've come to hear what the local sensation has said, is doing and saying. You've heard of the healings and of the happenings in the area. So you come and sit on the edge of the crowd to listen and to watch. What will happen? What will Jesus do and say? As the talk comes to an end, there are words between the speaker and the boatman. They set off into the lake, into the deeper waters, and let the nets down. Are they going to fish? Surely not. They don't know. Don't they know the best fish is caught in the shallows at night? What is happening now? Frantic signalling to their partners as the boat now is dragged down by the weight of a mammoth catch. Both boats are now full of fish as they come back to shore. And now you see the main fisherman falling down before the teacher. What is he saying? It's too far to make out what it is. But the reply, just audible over the water as they come closer, "Don't be afraid." Why should they be afraid? "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." What does that mean? Now they are pulling their boats up on the shore and leaving with the teacher. What should I do sitting at the edge of the crowd? I have heard him speak, explain the word of God with authority. Have I just seen a miracle? Was it just luck that they caught so many fish at a time and a place where they should not be? Or did he know that they were there? Or did he even direct the fish to be there? What a thought that is. What does that tell us about this person? What could it mean? He calls these tough fishermen to follow him and be part of his team, and they have. What should I do? Do I follow too? But where to? What would it mean for me? Or do I just slip home and ignore what I have just seen and heard and just get on with my life? Isn't that the easy option? Can I do that? Or have I heard that the kingdom of God is coming near and the king is present with us? What about you? Do we respond to Jesus' call to follow him, putting him first in our lives? Or do we just slip away and live without following his call? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you speak God's words to us. Help us to hear and respond to your calling on our lives. Open our hearts to you, that we may find forgiveness and commissioning from you to serve you, to hear your calling of us, to follow you as disciples. Help us, Lord, to leave everything, to put you first in all our priorities and all aspects of our lives, as Simon Peter did. Lord, help us to know your calling and to be willing to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.